Please come back to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we're going to think especially this morning about verses 17 to 26. And then tonight we'll think about verses 33 to the end of the chapter. Well, growing up, our family, we used to have season tickets to go and watch a particular sports team. If you're here, the prayer meeting that I led a couple of weeks ago, you might remember what sports team that was. It was Bath Rugby. We used to watch Bath Rugby every Saturday. Now, Bath, they play their home games in a stadium that used to be, I don't know if it is anymore, but it used to be incredibly open and exposed. And when the players would come off the pitch, you could actually, as fans, get behind the stand and you could watch the players leave the field and go off into the changing rooms. And if you stayed there long enough, you could even watch them come back out of the changing rooms and you could talk to them, get your photo taken. I used to have a little book where I'd collect as many autographs as I could get. And so we often stayed behind to get these autographs. But I remember one particular game where we stayed behind for quite a long time. It was Bath versus Newcastle Falcons, and I wanted to get a photograph with number 10 from the Newcastle Falcons. Now, how well do you know your rugby? This is early 2000s. Do you know who was playing fly half? Johnny Wilkinson. Absolutely. Johnny Wilkinson, World Cup winning fly half. This was before his famous moment with the drop goal against Australia in 2003. I think everyone in the stadium stayed behind to get a photo with Johnny Wilkinson, because the crowd was enormous. The queue to go and see this man. There I was as a kid with my disposable wind-up film camera, and I was waiting for ages to get a photo with this man. Well, that scene, if you can imagine it in your mind, it is not too different to the scene that we read about earlier. And Jesus, in this passage, here he is, he's teaching in this house, and people have come from far and wide to listen to Jesus, to meet him. And so there is a queue that goes out the door and round the corner, because everyone wants to meet Jesus. Now, we're coming to what is a very well-known story. I think this is probably a favourite for many people from their Sunday school days. It's an interesting story, isn't it? But the danger with a story like this, there's two dangers, really. One danger is that you think that you know it already. And you assume that there's nothing more that I could say to you this morning that would help you from this passage, because you've heard it all before, and so you switch off. That's one danger. The other danger is that me, as the preacher, I think, well, you're all going to switch off, so I've got to come up with something creative, something different, something you've never heard before, something that might not even be from this passage, and I make something up that isn't really there. I pray, I hope, that neither of those things will happen this morning, that you'll remain engaged, that you'll stay switched on, and that for me, I'll stay faithful, and I'll preach the passage as it should be. Now, as we come to this passage, we're going to see it through two different angles, two different points for us to think about this morning. The first is four friends with faith. Four friends with faith. The second is one man with authority. Those are our two points. So let's think, first of all, four friends with faith. Now let's read again, Luke 5, verses 18 to 20. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, in this passage, I think we usually think of the man on the mat as the main character. We think he's the one that's forgiven, he's the one that's healed, so the man on the mat. The story is all about him, isn't it? Well, actually, if you notice, the story begins with the friends who are carrying the man. Verse 18, then behold, men brought on a bed a man. It starts with the friends who are carrying him. And then notice that it's the friends who carry him up on the roof. They do the heavy lifting, they do the hard work. And then in verse 20, Jesus, we're told, when he saw their faith, not his faith, their faith. It might be that Jesus is meaning the four friends and the man on the mat, but it definitely includes the four friends on the roof. Now, I'm not going to push it so far to say that the four friends on the roof are the main characters. We'll meet the main character in a moment. But these four friends definitely deserve more attention than we usually give them. Luke simply calls them men. It's a men. That's it. But Mark, when he records this same story in Mark chapter 2, he tells us that there's four of them. That makes sense, doesn't it? You're carrying a man on a mat, one for each corner, four men. But in this passage, we're told that Jesus sees their faith. These four, or five if you include the man on the mat, these five men are examples to us of faith, trusting in Jesus. They believe that Jesus is able to heal their paralyzed friend. They have faith. I want you to see four things about these four friends with faith. First of all, faith cares. Faith cares. Picture the scene. Jesus has come to town, and there's a real buzz of excitement. Everyone's heard about this teacher, this miracle worker. And these four men have heard the news. Jesus has come to our town. But instead of selfishly rushing to meet Jesus for themselves, instead of trying to beat the rush and get a good seat, instead, these four friends collectively think, we know someone who needs to meet Jesus. How easy would it have been for them to have just run on ahead and left this man begging at the side of the road? I'm sure it's a very real temptation. But no, these four men, they really believe that Jesus has the power to heal, and so their first thought is about their friend who needs to be healed. Faith cares. The second thing to see is that faith acts. Have you ever tried picking up a fully grown man? Don't recommend it, unless you've been doing your weights in the gym. It's not an easy job. We don't know how far these men had to carry their friend, but we're told, aren't we, that people have come from far and wide, from every village of Galilee and Judea, and even from Jerusalem, we're told in verse 17. So it could be that these four men have carried him quite a distance. But not only do these four men believe that Jesus is able to heal, not only do they care about their friend who needs healing, they're willing to act on it. They're willing to do the heavy lifting of getting this man to Jesus. The faith that these four men have, it forces them to do something about what they believe. Faith acts. The third thing to notice is that faith does not give up. So here they are, they've arrived at the house, they've been carrying this man for however long, 15 minutes, half an hour, an hour, 4 hours maybe. I'm sure their hands are sore, however long it's been, because carrying a bed is not easy. And as they put this man on the ground, they look up to see the house. Oh, you've got to be kidding. And there's all of these people, the house is packed, the crowd is outside the door, and it makes Black Friday sales look amateur. Every window of this house has got about 10 faces kind of peering through to try and get a view of Jesus. And they're thinking, we've just carried this man for ages, and now we're going to have to wait hours before we get anywhere near Jesus. But this is everyone's favourite part of the story, isn't it? That these four friends, they think outside the box. That they are so determined to get their friend to Jesus that they don't give up. Instead, they summon every last drop of energy that they've got. They carry him up the stairs onto the flat roof. They rip up the tiles to make a big hole, big enough for a man and his bed to fit through. I'm sure they fixed it afterwards, don't worry. And then they lower him down right in front of Jesus. See their determination. They believe that Jesus can heal their friends. They care about their friends so much that they're willing to carry him all this way. And they will not be denied. Nothing will stand in their way. The fourth thing to see about these four friends with faith is that faith is worthwhile. Having put all of this sweat, all of this energy in getting this paralyzed man to Jesus, can you imagine the disappointment if Jesus had said, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do. But that's not what happens, is it? That's never what happens with Jesus. This passage, we didn't read it, but the previous passage, we've got a leper coming to Jesus saying, you can make me clean. And he's right. Jesus does make him clean. These four friends, they've come to Jesus. You can make him walk again. And he does. They're right. The man leaves fit and healthy. He may have been lowered down through the roof, but he walks straight out the door on his own two feet. Trusting in Jesus will never leave us disappointed. He is worthy of our faith. We can lean on him completely, and he will not fail us. Faith is worthwhile. Now, I wonder if you see anything of yourself in these four friends. A good place to start would simply be to ask the question, do you have a faith like these four friends? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust him? Do you believe and follow him? But then maybe, more specifically to this passage, do you have a friend who needs to meet Jesus? Do you know anyone who you want to bring to Jesus? Maybe you don't know anyone who's physically paralyzed, that you want Jesus to heal of their physical disease, but do you know anyone who needs to meet Jesus spiritually? If you have faith in Jesus, and you know someone who doesn't, just look at the example of these four men. Faith cares. Do you care about your non-Christian friends? Do you care about their eternal soul? Do you care where they're going to stand on Judgment Day? Faith cares. Faith acts. Have you tried lifting up your friends? Not physically, but spiritually? Have you carried your friends to Jesus? Carried them to God in prayer? Maybe even trying to, I don't suggest you pick them up and drag them to church, but have you tried bringing them along to church to hear the Bible preached Sunday by Sunday and to meet Jesus in the Word? Faith doesn't give up. Maybe as you think about that friend that you think they really need to meet Jesus, you're thinking there's just too many obstacles. There is no way that person is ever going to become a Christian. There's just too much in the way, too much blocking their path. Keep going. Be persistent. like the widow in the parable. Faith is worthwhile. Faith doesn't give up, faith is worthwhile. Now, I can't guarantee that every person we invite to church is going to become a Christian. I can't guarantee that every single person you pray for is going to be saved. I can't guarantee that. But what I can say is that if we are trusting in Jesus, and if we are lifting up our friends to God, praying for them, seeking to share the gospel with them, then when we arrive in the presence of God, well, Jesus will see our faith. He will see our faith. That the fact that we have been faithful, and he will say to us those incredible words, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." Perhaps you can think of just one person, even this morning, that needs to meet Jesus. Pray for them today. Maybe even reach out to them today. Invite them for fish and chips on Friday. Why not? Let's be like these four friends carrying our friends to Jesus. Let's see, secondly, one man with authority. Let's read again verses 20 to 25. When he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. These four men, they've really put Jesus in quite a tricky spot, haven't they? Here is Jesus, he's the centre of attention. Everyone is listening to him, watching him. They've gathered to meet Jesus, and then out of nowhere, a hole in the roof just opens up, and they have dropped this man onto Jesus' lap. What's he going to do? Can you imagine the shock when Jesus says these words? "Your sins are forgiven you." What? No one is expecting that, are they? The crowds are in shock because they're hoping that Jesus is going to heal him of paralysis. Jesus, he's not come for forgiveness. He's come for healing. What are you doing? So the crowds are in shock, but the Pharisees are in shock too, aren't they? Because they're thinking, well, in fact, Luke tells us what they're thinking. "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? How dare you say this, Jesus?" All eyes are on Jesus, and he has done something that no one expected. It may not be what anyone expected, but it is exactly what this man needed. You see, he's come to Jesus with his paralysis. He lies on his bed and he cannot move. He is helpless, day after day after day. But you know, paralysis is only a symptom of the real problem with our world. And there would be no such thing as paralysis or leprosy or cancer or anything else if it wasn't for this spiritual disease that has infected every single one of us, called sin. We have rebelled against God. Our world has turned its back on our Creator. And as a result, the whole thing is scarred by sin. It's not that this man was more of a sinner than anyone else. It's not that he's paralyzed because he did something wrong. No, instead, this man's physical state, helpless, paralyzed, is a picture of his spiritual state. In fact, it's a picture of the spiritual state that all of us find ourselves in, isn't it? All of us are helpless, unable to move, unable to sort ourselves out, unable to get ourselves out of the mess that we're in. All of us are spiritually paralysed. In fact, Ephesians says it even stronger, doesn't it? All of us are spiritually dead. And so, no, forgiving this man is not what anyone expected, but it is exactly what every single person in the crowd, every single person in our world needs. To have our sin forgiven, to be washed clean in the sight of God, to have all of our guilt and our shame dealt with by Jesus. That's what we need more than anything else. Let me put it to you like this. You could be healed. You've got two options. You could be healed of every single disease. Okay? Live a perfectly healthy, prosperous life, successful, great life. Okay? But then, you go to face God on Judgment Day, and you're faced with an eternity that is worse than all of the diseases in our world combined. Or, that was option one. Option two is that you could catch every disease that this world could possibly throw at you. You can have a life full of sickness, full of suffering. You never leave your sick bed, but you've been forgiven by Jesus. And so when that day comes to face God on Judgment Day, you will be welcomed into perfect peace and rest. And you will be healed for all eternity. You see, this man, he may have come to Jesus for healing. But I think if you were to give this man a choice, which one do you actually want? You can stay paralyzed for the rest of your life, but you'll go to heaven. Or, I can heal you of your paralysis, but God will still be angry with you, and he will judge you when that day comes. He'd be a complete madman, wouldn't he? To choose physical, temporary, earthly healing over and above his eternal, heavenly life and peace. Your sins are forgiven. That is what every single person needs more than anything else in the world. If that was the choice that faced this man, those four friends would have to come back down off that roof and carry him out again. Because who would choose earthly, temporary health over eternal life and joy? Everyone is in shock because they thought Jesus was going to heal him. No one is in shock more than the Pharisees, because they're left thinking, who does this man think he is? He can't do that. He can't forgive this man's sins. Only God can forgive sins. You know, the Pharisees are actually right, aren't they? And this is an important point, isn't it? That when you think about Roman Catholicism, you don't need to go to a priest. You don't need to go and sit in a confessional booth to ask for forgiveness from a human. No, the person that we need to ask for forgiveness is God. David says in Psalm 51, doesn't he? Against you and you only have I sinned, O God. When we lie, when we're bitter and angry, when we lash out, when we're unfaithful, or when we lust, who are we sinning against? When we do those things, God. Now, other people may be hurt by those things, but ultimately our sin is against God, our Maker, our Father in heaven, our Judge. Our sin is an offence against Him, and so only God can forgive our sins. Now, you can imagine the scene, can't you, here? Jesus has been put on the spot by this man who's just been lowered into his lap. And now, the Pharisees are questioning his credibility. Everyone is now watching Jesus' next move. He just claimed to forgive this man. He can't do that. Can he? This is where we get this brilliant answer from Jesus. Verse 23. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, rise up and walk? Which is easier to say? Now notice is which is easier to say. Not which is easier to do. Which is easier to say? It's easy to say, isn't it? Your sins are forgiven. Because no one can check. No one can verify it. No one can know whether you're telling the truth or not. It's easy to just say the words, your sins are forgiven. Because who knows? It's much harder to say, rise up and walk. Because now you've got to back up what you're saying. That now you've actually done it. You can't just say those words without acting on it. And so Jesus has said the easy words. People didn't believe him. And so to prove that he really does have the power and the authority to say the easy words, he says the harder ones as well. Verse 24. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who is paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Jesus could have done that at the beginning, couldn't he? He could have done that to start with. But instead, he wanted to use this miracle as evidence to prove that he is who he claims to be. Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Man with authority to forgive sins. It's brilliantly ironic, isn't it, that the Pharisees accidentally get the answer right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Correct. So who does that make Jesus? God. Jesus is God. He can heal people of leprosy and paralysis. He can cast out demons. He can calm storms. But most importantly for us, he has the authority and the power to forgive sins. Can I say to you, I don't know why you've come to church this morning. Maybe someone's dragged you along. Maybe you've come because you like the social side, you've got friends here. Maybe you like singing, you love a good sing-along. Maybe you come for a cup of tea, maybe you just wanted to find something that would make you smile. Maybe, like this man, you've come to church expecting that it's going to be one of those churches that heals people, and you're a bit disappointed. Well, I hope that you can see from this encounter your greatest need. The real reason you need Jesus is for this. There is no other name given to us by which we can and must be saved. Jesus alone can make us right with God and forgive our every sin. He did that, didn't he? Ultimately, by taking our sins to the cross. He took the sins from this paralytic. He took the sins of all who trust in him. He carried them on his shoulders. And then he went to the cross to suffer and die so that our sins could be punished. But we are forgiven. That the cross, that the suffering and the death of Jesus, that is why Jesus can offer forgiveness to this paralyzed man. That is why he continues to offer forgiveness to all who come to him. You know, all of this should leave us this morning exactly in the same place that the crowds end up in this passage. Did you see that in verse 26? And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange or extraordinary things today. How incredible is the God that we worship. That he sent his own beloved Son to suffer and die in our place so that people like this man, so that we could be forgiven. He is the gift too wonderful for words. He is the Saviour too glorious to be described. As we're about to sing, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count for loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Mm-hmm. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you have made a way by which we can be forgiven. Lord, we pray that you would help us today to see something of ourselves in these four friends. Lord, may we be faithful in carrying our non-Christian friends to you in prayer, seeking to reach out to them, to bring them to you. But Lord, we pray that we would each see as well that we are just like that man on his mat. Lord, we lie helpless before you, unable to save ourselves. And yet, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your incredible love, that as we lie at your feet, helpless, you say those wonderful words that we are forgiven. Lord, we pray that for each one of us, we would lay ourselves at your feet today. Lord, that we would confess our every sin to you. Lord, may we know the comfort of sins forgiven. Because we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.